Well, over this season, it's been a challenge in lots of ways, and you might have had a challenge, just like me, at going to some of your favourite places, your favourite stores, cafes, and that closed sign was up. It was a bit frustrating, wasn't it? And now things are turning around. We're seeing the now open signs. And there is some joy in our hearts when we're seeing our favourite places beginning to open. And there is so much joy that this house, God's house, is going to be open next Sunday night. So you better book in and come and be with us. You know, when these closed signs started happening and when church started to not be meeting in this place, I felt reminded by the Holy Spirit to remember in the book of Acts that the early church were unable to meet together in Jerusalem. They were being pushed out because of persecution. So it forced them to get out into the highways and byways, into Judea, into Samaria, to the utmost places of the world, and it forced them to get the gospel out. And I felt like the Holy Spirit challenged me to get the gospel out, onto my street, into my neighbourhood, to reach out like never before. And I know many of you have shared like never before. You've invited 1,000 of your Facebook friends to church each week. That's awesome. And it's encouraged us to get out into the community and bless over 1,000 first responders as we gave gifts to the hospitals and nursing homes and reaching out, starting Alpha Online to be able to reach out to give the gospel in an online format. This has forced us to get the gospel out, and I think that's pretty good that we're getting the gospel out in new ways. So while the government didn't see our church building as essential, we realised just how essential and necessary God's church is in this place at this time, in a time of confusion and anger and injustice and rage and violence and pain and politics. I tell you, out of all of that, God's focus is on one thing. And God gave me this scripture this week. He gave it to Pastor Jack this morning too, so I know it's the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read it together. It says, all this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. At the center of this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. God's focus, from galaxies to governments, from pandemics to politics, his focus is on his church, his bride. She is central. She is at the focus of it all. And he is speaking and he is acting through her. Some cry out in a time like this, where is God in all of this? Well, he is speaking and he is acting through his body. Perhaps people think, oh, God is silent and God is still. Perhaps because the church is silent and the church is still. We must see our role in the community as essential. Right now, if there was an antidote found for COVID-19 and a select group in society were given the privilege, entrusted to disseminate it, to distribute it, society would see this group as essential. In fact, that select group would consider themselves as privileged as they saw the effect of their antidote going out. The truth is that sin is the biggest pandemic humankind has ever faced and will ever face. And there is a cure that was made available 2,000 years ago. And this cure is distributed by his body, the church. We are privileged. In a globe of 7.7 billion people, COVID-19 has affected 10 million people, 500,000 deaths. And as I look at those statistics, I look at some more statistics about our globe of 7.7 billion people. There is estimated just 7.7% evangelical Christians, people who believe that they are saved by Christ alone and faith in him alone. This means there is 92.3% who are infected with a sin virus and they don't have the antidote. I think about in our communities, you might think about Canberra or Melbourne or Phoenix, but I think about Penrith in a city here of 300,000 people. that 92.3% of them don't have the antidote. 276,900 are infected. There are less than 20,000 Christians in our community that have the answer, the antidote. We have the privilege of being the custodians of the gospel. This is good news. It is good news that we don't have to die in our sin. We don't have to be separated from God in this life and in the one to come. But do I really see myself as privileged, a privileged custodian? Is there a sign over my heart that says open for business? As I watch the media and what's been happening around the globe, everyone's got an agenda. And I need to be reminded that God's agenda, God's vision, his focus is in just two types of people, not male, female, not labor or liberal, not black or white, but lost and found, unsaved and saved, redeemed and those in need of a rescue. And the only thing that transforms those people from needing rescue to be rescued is the gospel, is the antidote. And I want to park in a scripture right now in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Let's go there together. That this scripture has spoken to me and inspired me. I want to share it with you tonight. Paul said, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks. I love the ESV says barbarians. I like that. Both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I love that. I love that. And I am stirred by that. In verse 14, he said, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to non-Greeks. I am under obligation. No, nobody was forcing him. This word in the Greek language of obligation actually means the action of obligating oneself to a course of action. Nobody was twisting his arm. Nobody made him share. It wasn't part of this new religion that they had found. He obligated himself. He had decided and he had dedicated himself to this directive, to dare to share, the gospel to everyone, everywhere he could go. So what made him obligate himself? He had had an encounter with Jesus. On that Damascus road, he had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus had transformed him from a man under a religion where he had to rely on law to be right in God's sight and transformed to be of a new relationship with Jesus that cleared his past and gave him a brand new beginning. And somebody had dared to share to him, a believer named Ananias. Ananias was asked by God to go and meet with Saul, well known as the Christian slayer. Let's read in Acts chapter 9. But Ananias answered God and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he is authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is chosen a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. And just like Ananias faced his fear, we must face our fears and dare to share. And the people that we dare to share with don't have a record of killing Christians. So God showed Ananias, I've got a plan for Saul's life. And Saul was the recipient of the gospel. He was a receiver, somebody who was willing to go out of their way, physically, emotionally, to speak with him, to lay hands on him, to pray for him, to baptize him. And it's only right if someone dared to share, say with me, that I will dare to share with others. You know, when I was young, I was born in New Zealand, we lived in Auckland, and we had some neighbours who were Christians, and they had forged a friendship, we played with their children, and they dared to ask my parents, can I take your children to Sunday school? And my parents said yes. That meant when we moved to Australia, we asked our parents, can we please go to Sunday school? We want to go to Sunday school. So those seeds came into mine and my sister's life because there was a family that dared to share. In high school, I had a friend who dared to invite me and to allow me to come to church with her. And I tell you, I am obligated now to my neighbours. I am obligated to my friends. If we receive, shouldn't we give? If I breathe in, shouldn't I breathe out? If I don't breathe out, I suffocate myself. Paul obligated himself. And I love that it says, and that is why he was so eager. He had a why. If we go to verse 15, he says, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Eager. This word eager means a willing, ready eagerness. Kind of like a dog that's really wanting to go for a walk. He's got the leash in his mouth. His tail is wagging. He's around his owner. He's desperate to go for a walk. He is eager. Kind of like my children, when I say those very rare four words, let's go to Macca's. It's usually the classic dad move, but once a year perhaps, it's mine. Like my husband, when I say to him, honey, would you like to watch the sport? Okay, I don't really say that. So we look in scripture, we see some eager people, and I look in the Gospel of John, and I see John the Baptist, and he's there with his disciples, and here comes Jesus, and he sees that God has come upon Jesus, and God speaks to him, this is the one, this is the Messiah. So he tells his disciples, this is the one, this is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And these disciples hear this. The next day, Jesus comes by, and John says it again. So two of these disciples hear, and they decide to go along. They decide to go and to spend the day with Jesus. They decide, and one of them, his name was called Andrew. He had the privilege of laughing and learning and spending time with Jesus. And in verse 41, it said, after he spent that day with Jesus, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we've found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I love that. The first thing he did, when he found the answer to the sin problem, when he found the antidote, he couldn't keep it to himself. He was eager to share it with the one he loves, because love dares to love shares. Love dares to share. His brother Simon has this encounter with Jesus. Jesus changes his name to Peter, and the early church is impacted. Thousands upon thousands receive the gospel because of this man, Simon Peter. We have experienced the gospel. I know Jesus. I have found freedom in him. And I want everybody else to find that freedom too. I remember finding Jesus as a teenager and desperately wanting to share all that I had got with my family and with my friends, praying for them, speaking to them, inviting them. I was eager, and I don't want to lose that eagerness. I don't want time to be less eager than what I was before. I want to be eager to share the gospel. How about you? Have you got your why? Are you eager? Are you ready to share the gospel? If we go on to verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For I am not ashamed. I love these two words, eager and unashamed. And this word, to be ashamed, it is to feel disgrace, to be embarrassed or in fear of social rejection or ridicule. And the person who's speaking this, this is the apostle that dedicated his life to this simple gospel message. And he had been imprisoned in Philippi. He'd been chased out of Thessalonica. He'd been smuggled out of Berea. He'd been laughed at in Athens. He'd been whipped and beaten and stoned. Now, I'm not sure what your friends and family and your fellow students and your work colleagues are like, but I'm pretty sure they're not going to whip, beat, chase you or stone you. So what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of being laughed at, ridiculed? You know, there are groups in our society who are loud and proud of their lifestyle choice, their brokenness, their sin. Perhaps you've noticed a person when they're drunk and they get really loud and they proclaim with unashamedly, I'm so drunk, unashamedly. Why aren't we so loud and proud of a Saviour that transforms our life? Loudly and proudly proclaiming that we have the antidote to everyone, everywhere's sin problem. few years ago, a group of us went into the Powerhouse Museum with a group of our kids, and afterwards we walked out via Darling Harbour, and at that time they had some sort of festival where they had one of those kid magnets, those giant blow-up slides. And it didn't take long till all of our kids just ran off. We could see them straight to that slide, and we knew where we'd find them. We got to the slide, and we were counting. One. I'd lost one of my children, and fear struck me, and I turned around, and I made my way the way that I had come, and I unashamedly screamed out, "Micah! Micah!" My voice filled with fear. I was desperate, and I tell you, he was glad that I unashamedly had called out for him, because I found him. I found him, and I was so filled with joy. I was so filled with joy when I found him. I tell you, we need to be unashamed, unashamed, loud and proud, because what we have will cause people who are lost to be found. When we love people, we're unashamed, unashamed. We must get eager. We must be unashamed. We must put the sign on our life, open for business. There is a world in need, a neighbor in need. And we need to get the gospel to everyone, everywhere. 285,900 people in our community alone. And we are mobilizing an army. And the hosts of heaven are watching. And I don't want to just be a person who attends a missions church. I want to be a woman on a mission. Perhaps you want to be a man on a mission. So tonight, I want you to ask yourself two questions. The first one is this. What is God saying to me tonight? Maybe you want to comment in the comments wherever you're watching. Maybe you want to write it on a piece of paper. What is God saying to me? The second question, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Maybe for you, for me, it's I need to repent. I need to change. The repent means to turn away and to change your mind. I need to change my thinking. I need to turn around. Maybe something that you need to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit, because in Acts we see that once the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with courage. They were brave to be able to share boldly. The Bible says that Jesus said to them, to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what happened once they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe what you need to do is write a list of 100 people that you know. 100 people. That is the field that God has positioned you in. It shows when you look at that list of 100 people, it shows you do know 100 people. Look at your Facebook group. 100 people, and then look at that and look at the percentage of how many are saved and how many are unsaved, how many are lost and how many are found. And then what you can do is choose 5 of the unsaved and pray for them every day. Pray for them and intercede them for them every day. And then you can dare to share with those 5. Then you can dare to share with those 5. And you might say to me, "Well, how do I share? I just don't know what to do." I'm going to give you 6 ways. 6 ways you can dare to share. Okay, you got these? You can write them down. The first one is just share what you have. Share what you have. Share what you have. I think about Andrew's brother who got saved, Simon Peter. Him and John were walking along and there was a beggar there and he was calling out for silver, for begging. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you." And he prayed for him. He saw him healed and transformed. We just need to share what we have. What have you got? Have you got some encouragement that you can share? Have you got some kindness you can share? Be somebody's biggest cheer squad. What can you share? Share what you have. Secondly, share yourself. Share your time. Invite somebody for a coffee. Invite one of those 5 for a coffee. Invite them for lunch. Invite them over for dinner. Share of yourself, your time. Thirdly, share your testimony. What was your life like before you became a Christian? How did you meet Christ? And how has your life been different since? Share your testimony. The fourth one, share the gospel. share the simple truth of the gospel. Every week we share the five things that everybody deserves to know. There's another great tool called the Three Circles. I encourage you, look it up on YouTube. It's the Three Circles training. I'm going to show you a little bit in a moment at the altar call time. And it's a simple visual for those who are visual to see the gospel very clearly. Number five, share opportunities. Share opportunities like things like the 4 weeks of Alpha Online, a very easy thing to share this opportunity to hear the gospel in a very laid back, great way. Share opportunities with others. And lastly, share Jesus's body. Share Jesus's body. It's how he speaks and it's how he acts. Share his body. Share the church. Share it online. Invite people in. Share your church. Share his body. Share Connect Group because that is his body. Come on, church. Come on, body of Jesus in the earth. He speaks and he acts through you. Let's dare to share. Let's be eager and let's be unashamed. Come on.